Now, let's welcome Hal again. Let's do that.
Thank you, Jody. What a joy to be here. Vicki and I, my wife is somewhere here, sitting right back here. We are brand new in Hunter's Glen. We've been here about the last 6 months, and it is just fun. I love coming here. I love not being in the pulpit every Sunday, having to prepare a sermon. Anyways, it's just a blast being here, and we look forward to getting to know you and serving Jesus with you. I'm going to launch right in. Fasten your seatbelt. You should all have a handout. I think there are enough here. If you don't have one, just get up and get one. I usually teach right out of the scriptures, but in this theme that we're working on, I have almost all of the scriptures on your handout there tonight. There are one or two that I'm going to use in the slides here that are not. So sit back, fasten your seatbelts, and just ask the Lord to open your eyes, and let's learn together. Finishing Well Ministries, as Jody said, is something, it's just not even 2 years old. You'll see a little cyclist up here. I happen to love the bicycle. You'll see a slide later on. I have ridden across America along with Jane, although we've done it at two different times. In 1969, I rode a bicycle from Miami Beach to Seattle, Washington, and I've been in love with a bicycle ever since. So the bicycle to me is a symbol of action, energy, getting somewhere, and that's what we all want to do. Maximizing the spiritual impact of retiring boomers and seniors is our mission. Older people tend to be marginalized by our culture. I have watched it in church. There are exceptions, absolutely. But our culture marginalizes older people. If you don't believe that, just watch all the ads on TV. And what ads are, how they identify older people. Most of them are health-related. We do have health issues, but our focus is retiring boomers and older people. But as I was mentioning to Marcus earlier, it's true for anybody, as you'll see. If you want to finish your life well, you have to finish today well. You should finish every day well, because you never know when your last day will be. So I want to finish every day well, whatever age I am, however many years God gives me to serve Him. And I want to do it to the best of my ability. I mentioned bicycling. I've ridden two of the stages in the Tour de France. If any of you ever watched that bicycle race in July, the first 3 weeks of July. And life is like this. There are a lot of uphills in life and a lot of downhills in life, a lot of coasts in life. This always is an illustration to me of life. There's a lot goes into life. There are hard days and easy days and mundane days, and you have to finish every one well and make it your best. Tonight I want to talk about keeping the dream alive. Whatever age you were, if you're, let's say, over 40, think back to life when you were in your late teens and thinking that your whole life was in front of you. You know, you dreamed of going to college, you dreamed perhaps of marriage, you dreamed of family, you dreamed of a career, you experimented with different majors in college perhaps, and your whole life you thought was ahead of you. Now let me ask you a question. Is that the way you still think about life, whatever age you're at? Are you dreaming about what God has for you in your life? Are you dreaming about it today? Are you dreaming about tomorrow? Are you dreaming about the rest of this week? Are you dreaming about what God wants to do in your life? Now listen to this. Paul wrote this verse in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. Now you think, how old was Paul when he wrote this? He was in his early 60s. He was in a prison cell. He wrote Colossians from that same prison cell, what Mark has taken us through each Sunday morning. Now watch this, read this. Not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect. Now none of us would say we're perfect, right? But I've not obtained it, but I press on so that I may hold of that for which Christ also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I forget what happened in the past. And I, what's that word? Press on. Say it with me. Press on on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you just a personal question. Are you pressing? Are you pressing in your spiritual life? Are you pressing in your marriage? Are you pressing in your family? Are you pressing in your church? Are you maximizing the spiritual impact of your life where God has you? Or do you coast? Like one of those long, when I was in Montana on our ride, Jane, I had we had one 20-mile coast. Can you imagine coasting on a bicycle for 20 miles? It's like here downtown Dallas almost. You know, just coasting along. But God doesn't want us to coast. He wants us to press like Paul. Here are the 5 weeks. Tonight I want to introduce the theme, pressing. Finishing well, living today well. Next week, finishing well in your family or pressing in your family. Week 3, pressing and using the skills God has given you and using that life, those strengths to encourage others. Number 4, finishing well in Hunter's Glen. You know, what does God want to do through your life in this church? And the last one, leave a legacy and don't get derailed. That's going to be our outline. Those 5 are right here for you. You know, life catches us all. The one on the left, it's a fuzzy picture from my first year at seminary. It was in 1973. I have a hard time believing I've been in Dallas for 43 years now. Life changes. I wasn't gray then. Some people say that's what the church does to you. I think that's what life does to you. You know, the more you live, the change you get, all the experiences, and all of us can identify this with as we age. Let me introduce my family to you for a second. You saw my wife back here. We have 3 kids. Jennifer's our oldest. She lives in Northern California with her husband Mark and Jake and Pierce and Macy and Maggie. Our second daughter, Bethany, lives here. She's married to a photographer. They have a daughter, Holland, and a little guy, 4 months old. His name is Rhett. He's a miracle baby. He was born, Rhett? All right, 2 of them. He was born not breathing, and they weren't sure he would live. They were able to resuscitate him, kept in the NICU for 10 days, lowered his body temperature to 90 degrees. They hold it there for 3 days. Then they take a whole day and raise it up incrementally at a half a degree, an hour, I think it was. And they see if he's still breathing, living, having hooked up all those tubes. And miracle of miracles, he's just perfect today at 4 months. And our son, Jonathan, he's in the back there, but that's who I am. And my task is to finish well in this family. That's our topic next week. With adult kids, with grandkids, whatever your family situation, our job is to finish well. Now, a couple things just to think about as we age. To know how to grow old is the master work of wisdom, and it's one of the most difficult chapters in the great art of living. I think you would say amen to that. It's different. There are hardships that you have as you age that you didn't have. We'll talk more about them later on. We put more effort into helping folks reach old age than in helping them to enjoy it. What does God want you to do? How does he want you to enjoy life? Be his servant. I like this last one. You spend 90% of your adult life hoping for a long rest that is called retirement, and the last 10% trying to convince the Lord you're actually not that tired. I don't want to leave this world. My key verse, I would encourage you to memorize these. O Lord, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, that is your peers, and your power to all who are to come. We'll give you a number of verses that reflect the aging in Scripture. By the way, one of the new things for me is to read Scripture through the lens of your age. You know, interpreting the Scripture for where you're at now and what your tasks are. Here is Psalm 71 is called an old man's psalm. Just simply the editors have given it the title, and here's what it's talking about. You've taught me from my youth. That's my experience. I trusted Christ as a 6-year-old kid. and I've been growing ever since. And I sold the Prestige to whom? Anybody who will listen, everybody around you, your adult kids, your grandkids, your fellow church members, sharing the power of God as He is alive and at work in your life. I mean, whether you're young, Marcus, or Jen, or older. I'm 67, by the way, so if you want to peg me in and whatever age, my wife's age is a mystery. I won't say anything about that. But even when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me. Older people often feel forgotten and left out. And so our culture marginalizes older people. And by the way, 10,000 people turn 65 every day. The baby boomers have just started to age. And people over 65 in another 25 years will reach a percentage of like 35% of everybody in America. Right now it's down around 15, but it's growing dramatically. And what the church's mission will be towards older people is yet to be seen. Don't forsake me. I don't want to feel left out until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to overcome. I love these verses are not in your outline. You can look at them here. Psalm 92, they will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be, watch this, full of sap, sappy old people. Did you ever watch the movie Grumpy Old Men and Grumpier Old Men? Sappy believers. The ESV says they are ever full of sap and green. They will stay fresh and green. You know, you're only as old as you think. According to the scripture, an aging person ought to feel as young as a teenager, if I interpret scripture right. We're growing, we're bearing fruit in our generation and in generations to come. I love Robert Browning. I don't know if you're familiar with Robert Browning. There's a Browning Library down at Baylor University named after Robert and Elizabeth Browning, the great poets. Robert is from England. And, you know, after he married Elizabeth, he retired in Italy and spent most of his later adult years in Italy writing poetry with his wife. A godly man, G.K. Chesterton, the great English Christian writer, wrote a book on Robert Browning, a keen Christian mind. He wrote a 37-stanza poem on aging. He dedicated it to a rabbi who he knew, Rabbi Ben Ezra, and he leads off these 37 stanzas with this stanza. I think it's the most dramatic thing I've read with respect to aging. He says, grow old along with me. And what's the classic line? Number two. Say it with me. The best is yet to be. Now, do you really believe that? I mean, that's why Paul pressed day after day in his spiritual life. There's something better ahead. Just because we're aging, just because I'm aging, just because I can't pedal my bicycle as fast as I used to, just because you slow down, just because things happen to your physical body doesn't mean you're any older. Grow old along with me, Browning says. The best of is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. You know, we don't often think about that. We think everything is youth-oriented. Our economics are all youth-oriented. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in His hands, who saith, a whole I planned. I planned a whole life. I planned for your later years. I planned for your earlier years. And I want you to maximize every one of them. A whole life plan. Youth shows but half. I'm 67 now, so I was 33. I'm halfway through. I mean, the best is still to come. Youth shows but half. Trust God. See the whole picture. See all, nor be afraid. The aging process, or tomorrow, or what's next. You know, all of us like to control life. We would like to, you know, have it under our control and manage ourselves and manage other people to fit our plans, but you can't do that. You trust God in all of your life. I love this poem by Robert Browning. It echoes what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is what? I don't like that term. Do you like it? Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed. How often? Day by day. You want to finish well? You got to finish today well. You got to grow spiritually well today. For momentary light affliction, see, Paul sees the physical ailments of the body. It's a light affliction, plus all the other things he experienced. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. C.S. Lewis wrote a magnificent sermon by that title, The Eternal Weight of Glory. I love the term. Far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal. This aging process is just temporal. What happens on the inside is eternal. That's why Browning could always say the best is yet to be. Things which are not seen are eternal. I love Psalm 139. We always think about this in newborn babies, which I think is magnificent. But think about it as an older person's. By the way, I don't want to say old. Do you know what old is? Old is anybody 15 years older than you are. But I think about this, we think about this psalm of newborns. You know, their whole life God knew them. But think about it. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and your book were all written to me, the days that were ordained. That's your first days, your preborn days, your born days, your last week, your last month, your last years. Whatever they are, God knew them all and had a purpose in every one of them. All the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. So God ordains old age. There are things that older people can give in life that nobody else can do. A young person doesn't have all the experiences you and I have as older people. They don't have the wisdom, in a sense, that God has given. They don't have the spiritual perspective of living life year after year after year. I visited this afternoon with a young 29-year-old guy. We got talking about what life was like as 13. You know, when he said, I can't even remember when I was 13. But when you're 13, you have 13 years of experiences. When you're 29, you have 16 more years of experiences. When you're 69 or 67, like I am, you have how many more years of experiences? To think about God, to think about His work in your life, to put it all together, to see families, to see marriage, to see life from an aging perspective as a mountain, from more of a mountaintop, you have a chance to look over. Psalm 139 from Howard Hendricks. I love this quote. Old age is as important and meaningful a part of God's perfect will as youth. I mean, that's right out of the scriptures, isn't it? God is interested in both the waxing and waning of life. Just as potential is locked up in young people and often never develop, so the full possibilities of old age often remain dormant and die with the person. I've officiated any number of memorial services in my life as a pastor and as a friend. And I always walk by the casket and I wonder what never got out that person or that God had purpose for that person to do in later years. I don't know. I want to, when I finish, I'm going to finish having done everything I could. That's what Paul. I want to press on to be everything God wants me and everything God wants you to be at your age. I mean, that's God's plan for us, is it not? Say amen. Amen. So you go to Antarctica and you get everything you can out of that trip. You learn everything you can. And you purpose how to use it. I mean, you've really used it, Ray Bruce, in a humorous way before you went. So how many will you pick up down there? The work of God will be greatly enriched when more attention is given to releasing this hidden resource. Older people represent the greatest potential resource and labor pool within our churches, though consistently ignored. By the way, I've been in a lot of churches in my life, and I love the presence of older people at Hunter's Glen. Y'all are awesome. I mean, you go to the Village with Matt Chandler or any of these other places out here, even down to Watermark or whatever. And there are no old people around. Older people. Forgive me for saying old. Very few gray hairs. You know, and I just say, where is the family of God? I mean, the church should be like a family. You know, parents, grandparents, grandkids, great-grandkids, all together growing and encouraging each other. That's the family of God, is it not? We are here, two key verses I want you to think about. You know these, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, let me ask you. I mean, God has a purpose. When you were younger, you were thinking about, what am I going to do with my life? What's the impact of my life? What am I going to do in my job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Well, how would this verse apply to older age? Let's say your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, your 90s. You are no less his workmanship, are you? Am I? So what are the works he has ordained from eternity past that you and I should do at this stage in our life? You know, life is like a stage. You come in as an infant and you go out as an older person. So you walk across the stage, and at every part of your life you have a mission. So what's God's mission? What are his works for older people? That's the theme of these 5 weeks, that we'll explore that in different ways. So tonight's agenda is simply to put the theme on the table. And I want to stir your thinking about beginning to dream about what, or keeping dreaming. Many of you are doing this. 2 Peter 3:18, what does Peter say? But what's the second word? Grow. Say it with me louder. Grow. Would you say, let me ask you a candid question. Would you say these are the best years of spiritual growth in your life? Would you say these are the best years of using everything God has given you for all of his purposes? Would you say we are growing in the impact God has for us at Hunter's Glen as a family, as a married couple, as a person, whatever? Would you say these are the best years of growth in using your spiritual gifts for the church and for the kingdom of God and for the body of Christ? I don't know how you'd answer that, but our answer should be yes. That's why Peter says, as he ages in his 60s, perhaps when he wrote this letter, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep growing. Now, I want to give you an illustration on this. This is what is called the sigmoid curve. You can look it up. It's a mathematical formula about change. Let me walk you through this. This is my little pointer here. This line here, I should call this one A and this new one B, but A represents the normal. And as, let's say, a new career. You're 20, 25, and you just start a new career. So you're learning, and by the way, this could be applied to anywhere. It could be applied to your marriage. You're newly married. You're learning about marriage in your first year, what it should be, what your role should be. And what happens, things change, right? Your job changes. And if you don't keep growing with the changes, what happens, you begin to decline. You start going downhill. I think of it with technology. My kids and my grandkids, this thing is, I have to learn this thing. I'm not as good at it. But my grandkids are doing more things on a phone like this now than I could ever imagine doing in all of life. So see, I'm starting to learn, but I don't know if I'm going to keep growing in this or not. But if I don't, I'm going to go downhill. I mean, think about it, your marriage. You hit challenges in your marriage. And if you don't keep growing and talking and changing and thinking things out, that's what would happen when a marriage fails. People stop working and growing. They want to say, I don't want to change. Churches don't, you know, the seven last words of the church were, we've never done it that way before. So they plateau, and they don't reach younger generations because older people stop growing. They want to stay static. Do it in technology. The technology is changing all the time. It won't be long before we'll see driverless cars in Dallas, perhaps at the end of the next decade. They'll pop up. You know, we don't like it. But, okay, here's the deal. Before you reach the apex of your learning curve, you got to start changing or else you're going to be behind the curve. And you'll go downhill if you don't choose to grow. This little gray area in here represents a time to change. I mean, watch an aging. We've never done it that way before. As you age, do you want to grow? If you don't, you have a window of an opportunity to grow, and I believe God keeps the window open as long as you're breathing. But the more you don't change, the harder it is to change and keep on growing. Now, I think that's true spiritually. You know, for example, God wants to do something new in your 60s, in your 70s, in your 80s, because you're a different person. You're not the same person. You know, the old adage, you never fish in the same river twice. You never live the same day twice, to be honest, because today is altogether different than yesterday. Everybody's changing. You may look the same, you may feel the same, but life has changed. The river's gone by, and this day is a new day. That's why Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but we grow day by day. Spiritual growth is a daily process. You with me? Now, for example, follow the left side. This is the curve going up. We feel settled in life. We're normal equilibrium. Our marriage is fine. Our family's fine. Everything's normal. But then something happens, like a little Rhett goes in the hospital, and our family is upset. We wonder what he'll be like. Illness comes. There's a disorientation, a disequilibrium, a disturbance and change. And to grow spiritually, you have to follow Jesus, follow the Spirit, and grow. And that's the process here with this curve, and that's what God wants to do in our lives. And that's the process that has to happen in aging. You with me? God wants us to keep growing. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow. Do the works which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. I think this is what Moses, the writer of the oldest psalm in the Bible, in the Psalter, Psalm 90, the Song of Moses. He says, so teach us to number, measure, or I would say this way, grow in our days to figure out what God wants us to do and keep growing, that we could present to God, to him, a heart of wisdom. That's a growth verse. Grow, assess your situation. What's happening in your life? Where do you need to grow? Where are you stuck? What can you change? Maybe you should read a different version of the Bible. I have the New American Standard, by the way. It's what I used for 43 years. And I don't want to change, but Mark reads out of the ESV. So I think, well, I should get I have an ESV, but I don't use it. But see, I'm stuck. And my grandkids don't use the New American Standard. So what am I going to do? Is granddad going to stay stuck in the Bible version he used to do? Like my parents were always in the King James. I don't know. Help me. I have to grow. You with me? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. You know, this is very personal for me. Very personal. If you had asked me, and I could ask you this way, what is your mission statement for life? Now, a mission statement is not new. It's a new terminology perhaps in our generation. But it's not new. It's what are you living for? You know, Moses asked us that. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you, O God, a heart of wisdom. That's a mission statement for life. Teach me to process every one of my days, the season of life that I'm at, the decade that I'm at, the season in my marriage. Vicki and I need to do that in our marriage. Are we going to keep growing in our marriage? Are we going to keep letting God grow us, refresh us, new challenges, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom? So I've been a pastor for over 40 years in three different areas. This would not have been my mission statement prior to 2 years ago. But because of what God has done in my life, I'm at a new place. And I have spent the last year and a half hammering out a mission statement for my life. I've bounced it off a lot of other people. I've shared it with, give me some feedback. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I using the skills he's given me? And part of this is God has led us to Hunter's Glen, for which I am ecstatic. I mean, Vicki's sung in the choir since last summer. She comes home from choir practice crying every Wednesday night. So if you haven't been to the choir, you know, maybe you should go and cry with her. No, I mean, just it's a moving experience for her and Fred. And by the way, if you haven't been to Israel, I should ask for a show of hands. How many have not been to Israel? Quite a few of you. And you have good health, and you should go. Amen, Carmen? I mean, I can't tell you the impact Israel will have. It's a new growing experience. I mean, it's part of what God wants people to experience, doing, stepping out, doing something new to keep growing. So right now, I'm trusting God to use my gifts of encouragement and teaching. I'm an encourager. I love to teach the scriptures. I love to study. To equip and motivate retiring boomers and those beyond in the prime of their life. That's what I want to do with my life. I would not have said that 5 years ago. But my life is not where it was 5 years ago. It's changed. And if you would have asked me 5 years ago, would I be doing what I'm doing now? I would have said, you know, are you crazy? I mean, I don't see any changes coming. I'm kind of stuck in neutral. And God says, Habecker, I have something else for you to do. You know, if you had asked me, I came to Dallas in 1973 to study at Dallas Theological Seminary. I'd never been to Texas before. Never wanted to go to Texas before. I'm a Yankee. I hate to admit it. No, I'm proud to admit it. I'm from Hershey, Pennsylvania. Vicki used to call me Hershey Hal, my chocolate pal. But I've never left, and I've had opportunities to leave, and the more I've spent here, I have felt that God has called me and us to Dallas, Texas. So I want to use the rest of my life, God willing, to strengthen Hunter's Glen, the church here in Dallas, Fort Worth, this area, and maximize the impact of an older generation for the cause of Christ. To equip and motivate retiring boomers and those beyond in prime of their life. To deepen their love for Jesus, to grow, and to use the talents and gifts God has given them to make their best contributions. You know, I really do believe that. The best is yet to be. Come, grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in his hands, who saith, a whole I plan, you shows but half. Trust God, see all, nor be afraid. Now, I want to close with five things that I think, and I want to begin with these five things next week when I focus on the family. I don't know if there's anybody in here who would say your family is not your highest agenda. I mean, obviously, number one is loving God. You know, and by the way, just keep growing in all of that. Love God more and more and more and more. J.I. Packer wrote a book back in 1973, I think it was, Knowing God. I don't know how many of you read that book. I took a class with Packer 2 years ago up in Vancouver. He was 89 and as spry as ever teaching that class. His energy was, I mean, just crazy. He would start every class, every morning, singing a hymn and sharing a scripture, and then we delved into our topic for the next 4 hours. I was riveted by him at that age, pressing on. Number one, we need patriarchs and matriarchs today who will lead the way and call our families to trust God. God calls us to intentionally nurture and instill a God confidence in the hearts of our grown kids and grandkids. We have three, if you remember that picture back there. You know, I want to say my chief mission in life is still the same as when those three little people were running around our house. I wanted to love them with everything I had and to pour my life out for them. But, you know, they get older and now they have their own families and one lives in California, the other two are busy here, out of sight, out of mind. No. I think Vicki's and my greatest task in life as a parent, as a dad, are to our three grown kids now. And that's the subject of next week. A second thing we need to do, we are here to steward the vision of God from one generation to the next. Let me put this in reverse real quick here. Right there. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to your own generation. I mean, how much do we as older people talk to our peers about the power of God, which is alive and at work where we are now at our season in life? Wherever your season in life is, if you're young, middle-aged, or older, one of our chief conversation topics ought to be, what does God do in our life? And not only us, until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to how many who are to come? All who are to come. So do you have a strategy to do that with your grandkids? Does Hunter's Glen have a strategy to do that as a community? How are the older people going to mentor younger people? How are we going to pour our lives into little people around here growing up? The family is to do that. Let me chase back to where I am. We're here to steward the vision of God from one generation to the next. God has given us a stewardship as baby boomers who are retiring and seniors. We have a mission. We live to prepare future generations for a time they cannot see. Now, let me back up for a second. We couldn't see what was happening in our generation, could we? I mean, who would have dreamt that life would happen in our culture in all kinds of ways? You know, economically, culturally, sexual mores. I mean, you talk about all the massive changes that have happened in our culture. And we'll deal with some of those next week. Because let me tell you, our grandkids are not like us. They're growing up in a whole different world. Who's going to communicate to them what's in the heart of their grandfather? Our kids are not growing up in the same. My three kids have grown up in a whole different world than what I grew up in, what Vicky and I grew up in. It's all changed. We live to prepare future generations for a time they cannot see. And the only way to do that is to take the hand of God and give yourself to him and say, teach me. Psalm 90:12. So teach me to number our days that we would present to you a heart of wisdom. Only God can prepare us for what we cannot see. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. I don't know what will happen next week. I don't know what will change in Washington and how it will impact this country. I don't know. But like the song says, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. So the way we prepare, how do you prepare your kids and your grandkids for a time? The only way you can do it is to teach them to have an abiding confidence in an unshakable, unchangeable God. 4, we will press to fuel future generations with a passion for the character of God and a confidence in the truth of Scripture. You know, we have a task to do today. I mean, let me give you a simple task. I'm an older person. I'm 67. I don't like the Scripture on a phone. It's just me. I carry it. I follow Sunday mornings. I'll pull out my phone and compare different translations, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, the next generation growing up, they're a bookless culture. And I want to say that there's something you miss by not absorbing the book in your hands. I don't know. Well, am I going to change, or how am I going to teach my grandkids who are growing up this way how to rely on a book that, how do they find it on here? I mean, we used to do sword drills when I was a kid, you know, find the passage or read the verse, be the first to jump up. But you don't do that anymore. But I want to give my grandkids a passion for the character of God and a confidence in the truth of Scripture, a respect. Marty Waldman at Baruch Hashem down here in Beltline is a friend of mine. He says, one of the problems we have in a Messianic church is that, you know, they bring the Torah out. You've been in a Messianic, they treat it with the utmost sacredness. So that's the way you treat the Bible. That's the way you treat God's Word. But today, kids throw their phones around and let them lay anywhere. In the Hebrew culture, you would never even put your Bible on the floor. So your phone goes everywhere today. It's the Word of God. So Marty says to me, how do we teach our kids to value the Word? Value a confidence in the character of God. We'll press to fuel generations, future generations. The final one, as parents and grandparents, we pray for generations to come. We pray for our grandkids and our great-grandkids. Now watch this last line. We pray for the generations that we cannot see. You know, have I prayed today for great-grandkids that I probably will never see? My dad died when I was young. Well, I was 21 in high school, 21 in college. And he never saw my wife, never saw my kids. But I can say with beyond a shadow of a doubt, my dad prayed for my kids. He and my mom, my dad died at 52, my mom lived to 96. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that their prayers have carried me, have carried Vicki and me, and have carried our grandkids. We pray for the generations that we cannot see. Would to God that that would mark our lives and say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. I have already, I think, outlived Paul by 1 or 2 years. I think he died somewhere around 66, age 66. I'm 67. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Back to my key verses, I encourage you to memorize them. Think about them. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, that's our mission, and we'll be chasing down these themes in the next 4 weeks, next week on your family. On the top of your handout, I have my email, hal@finishingwellministries. As we go through this series, if you have thoughts, questions, comments, you read an article that really spoke to anything on this, do me a favor and email me. Love to weave those in. And tonight was more of a first time. You know, you don't know me, and I know a few of you, but looking forward to journeying together. But if you have questions, we'll have a time for questions in the evening as well as we go through this stuff. Okay? Let me pray. Lord, thanks for this evening. Bless our lives. Maximize the impact that you have for us this day at our age, whether we're young or older, whatever it is. Help us to see your hand at work and your destiny for our destiny every day of our lives, every decade, I pray. In the name of Christ. All of God's people said, amen. Thank you very much.